you, sir.
Good, good.
What's that?
Yeah. Pim is a rascal.
Tonight we're doing part 11 of our series, and Pam just says, part 843. She's a rascal. But it is the conclusion of our series on Philippians. And so we're diving into Philippians chapter 4, doing the last few verses of this letter of Paul to the church in Philippi. Are you ready? You're ready. Let's go. Get on with it. Okay, starting in verse 10 is where we are. I'm going to read the passage through to the end of the chapter, and then we're going to dig into it. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me, send greetings. All God's people here, send you greetings. Especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So, just a quick reminder for those of us who maybe haven't been tracking with the whole series, that this is one of what is considered the prison epistles, the prison letters. Paul is writing, he's under house arrest, imprisoned in Rome, and he's writing to the church in the city of Philippi to encourage them. And once again, I'm just amazed that here's this guy in prison, and he's writing other people to encourage them, right? Just an incredible heart that Paul has for others. And he's in difficult circumstances, but he's rising above those circumstances. He's, as we talked about last week, he's stepping over anxiety, stepping over his troubles, and he's choosing to rejoice. This whole letter, the theme of this whole letter, is about joy. And as we've said, rejoice, to rejoice is the verb form of joy. Because joy isn't something that just happens to us. Joy is something we choose to live in and function in. We choose to function in joy, to rejoice. And so Paul here at the beginning of the verses that we read tonight, for the last time in the letter, he uses this word a number of times in the letter, for the last time he uses the word rejoice. He says it again. He says, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. And so the theme as we've walked through this is that God calls us to be people of joy. We are called to be people of joy. And if we, there should be no such thing as a sour Christian, as a sour follower of Jesus, as a miserable follower of Jesus. There should not be. Unfortunately, there is. Because we don't all walk in the level of victory that God intends for us. We don't all function in the at all times in the environment of heaven. We're meant to be heaven people, not earth people. Scripture says we're only passing through in this life. As followers of Christ, we are now, and Paul writes about it in this letter, we are now citizens of heaven. Our passport is no longer an earthly passport. It's a heavenly passport. And so our mindset should be a heavenly mindset. Our attitude should be a heavenly attitude. We should be functioning according to a level of victory and a level of culture that is not earthly, but it's heavenly. But how many know, because we live in an earthly world with earthly troubles and earthly challenges and earthly attitudes, that sometimes we get pulled down into earthly mindsets, right? And we get pulled down from the place of joy that we're meant to live in, the place of victory that we're meant to live in. We get pulled down. But Paul writes again and again and again in this letter to remind the Philippians that we are to live differently than that. We are to live in an attitude and an environment of joy no matter what we face. And tonight's message is the secret to happiness. Should package this one and sell it, right? For sure. Make sure you're recording it. We'll sell this one. The secret to happiness. So let's see what the Lord has for us here tonight. So Paul says, he says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned. He's rejoicing in God's provision through the Philippians, through other people. They by renewed your concern for me, as we go on in the passage, we realize they sent him a check, right? They sent an offering to him. They were helping him out because he's in prison, and they renewed their concern for him by providing, by sending some money. And And he sees that as God's provision. I just wonder tonight, I think there's probably a number of people in this room, maybe many of us in this room, who have at some point experienced supernatural provision from the Lord. You've been in a situation and you didn't know where it was coming from. You didn't know how you were going to make it through the next week or the next month or whatever it was. And you experienced supernatural provision from the Lord. Paul here is rejoicing in the fact that God is his amazing provider. He is a good, good father who looks after his kids. So I would just wonder if there are maybe a couple that would have a story that you'd like to tell quickly of an experience of supernatural provision. So somehow the Lord broke through and provided for you in a way that that was just amazing. All right, so I'm going to run around with the microphone here. Yeah, Ann?
Actually, the story is not about providing for me, but putting it on my heart to provide for somebody else. Okay, so I was at that time just following God, filled with the Holy Spirit, doing exactly what he wanted me to do. It probably a lot of people thought I was being crazy, but when I went away on a trip, I had every week I left $20 in an envelope for this particular person to go get it every week at the beginning of the week. And that was what God had impressed on me to do, and I did it. But I think what he was showing me is that he does do exactly what you're talking about. Yeah, so that was just a learning curve for me.
And we get to, when we are obedient to the Lord in, you know, giving to someone, we get to participate in God's supernatural provision, right? All right, who? Anybody else? Going to all make me get my exercise tonight. Next one will be way back over there, won't it?
Yes, I brought my mom to the hospital one time, and I left home in a hurry, so I didn't bring my purse. And when I was in the hospital, I thought I should call my husband because he didn't know where I was. But I had no purse, and my mom didn't bring her purse. So I prayed. I said, God, I need a quarter. I need a quarter to call home. But I didn't know anybody in the hospital. I took a walk around the hospital. There was nobody I knew. And I thought, well, I'm going to go sit near the phone. Maybe somebody's going to come and give me a quarter to make a call. So I was sitting down there. There's a man that came and put some money in the phone, but for some reason, the person didn't answer. So the guy left, and when he left, I heard click, 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 click. A quarter came right out of the phone. So to me, I never forgot that because it was a big need at the time. Yeah. So I praise God for it.
That's good. That's almost like Jesus saying to Peter, hey, Peter, go catch a fish, and there'll be a coin in its mouth, and you'll be able to pay your taxes.
I cannot not take the opportunity to just give glory to God for this, but for many, many years, I was by myself raising my two kids, and many, many times I saw myself in that situation, and God always came through. It wasn't always financial. Sometimes it was physical, emotional needs, but God always came through. And I didn't always have to share it with anybody. It would just show up. God knew all the time.
Awesome, yeah. I remember one time we were youth pastors in a church, not making a great salary at the time, and we were just in a financial pinch and crunch, and we had no groceries in the house, and we had Carrie Ann was, how old was she? She was five. We had three small kids, five and under, and so I remember at supper that night, we're like eating the last of our groceries, basically, and we just prayed. And with, included Carrie Ann in that, she was the oldest kid and the one that could understand at the time, and included her in that prayer, because we're like, Jesus, we're going to watch you provide, you know, and we prayed. We went to church that night. It was a Sunday evening. We went to church just like this that night. And we got back. We had told nobody. We just prayed. We got pulled into the garage, and our back step was piled with bags of groceries. Somebody had just come and dropped off a whole bunch of groceries. And so here our daughter got to watch the provision of God, right? What we simply prayed, and God provided. We don't always see it that drastically or that clearly, but we have an amazing Father who provides supernaturally. Amen? Amen. All right, so need to keep moving here. Thank you for sharing some stories. And so Paul is rejoicing in the provision of God. God is a provider, but he always provides and blesses, not just so that we can hoard, but so we can be a blessing. He from the time of Abraham, God said, I'm going to bless my people. But the point is not so that they just be a special people who hoard the blessing of God, but they are going to be blessed to be a blessing. That I'm going to bless them so that the whole world will be blessed through them, right? So when we experience God's blessing, it is so that we can be a blessing, right? The more that we've been blessed with or has been poured out in our lives, the more that there is an expectation from the Lord that we're generous, that we give, that we bless. Amen. So then Paul says, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I have learned to be content. I have learned. How many know that contentment doesn't come naturally? Being grateful doesn't necessarily come naturally to us. We are, as human beings, in our natural state, we are greedy beings. We, no matter how much we get, we crave more. We want more. We're not satisfied. We want more. That's in our natural state, in our unredeemed natural state, we are greedy beings. That's why casinos and lottery tickets make so much money. Right? There's this craving for more. There's this craving to fill that empty something inside of us with getting more stuff. If I just make a little more, if I just get a little more, if I just win this chunk of money, if I just whatever, then I will be happy. Then I'll be happy. If I just get another toy, if I just get something else, then I'll be happy. And there's this pursuit of happiness that, I mean, the United States has entrenched in their constitution, but that Western society has made as their primary driver in life. I must be happy, right? This desire in us to be happy. I think that was a sarcastic no. We're not sure. In Canada, I mean, our governments Our governments are now poised to make money off of all of our addictive behaviors. Right? They own all the casinos, and they make money off of those. They run all the lottery tickets, and they make money off of those. They sell all the alcohol. They make money off of that. They're the biggest drug dealers in the country, and they're making money off of that. Basically, our government is the mafia, right? But they're poised to make money off of all of our addictive behaviors because they know that we just want more. We are, in fact, in our society, in Western society, the devil is called the God of this age, right? In Scripture, 2 Corinthians 4, the devil is called the God of this age. Why is that? Because he's the mastermind behind all of the social traps that keep people bound in brokenness and sin. Right? He is the mastermind behind all of it. And after studying human society for thousands of years, he's engineered a society in the Western world that has perfected trapping us in a lifestyle of being dissatisfied with what we have. We are called, in our society, we are called consumers. And we live in a social structure called consumerism. In other words, your whole purpose in our society, according to the way our society is structured and thinks, your whole purpose is to buy more stuff. That's your purpose. And so our society communicates to you that you can't be happy unless you have this brand new Toyota, this shampoo, this whatever, right? Like you're not happy unless you have more. From the time we were kids, with a Sears wish book in our hands, we were trained to want more, to want stuff that we don't have. And we are, in our society, we are consumers. But Paul says, I've learned a different way. I've learned a different path. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. And as we see, what consumerism does is it teaches us to love things and use people. To love things and use people. To use people so we can get more things. But as we grow in and mature in Christ, we unlearn the junk that the world has taught us, and we learn to love people and use things. We learn that people are what are valuable and that things are just things. Right? Paul says, I've learned a different way. And so Paul goes on to say in verse 12 and 13, I know what it is to be in need. And I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, well-fed or hungry, living in plenty or in want. I can do all this. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I had somebody come up to me last week when I said, you know, I said while I was preaching last week that this week's message was going to be the secret to happiness. And I got chastised at the end of the service last week. Somebody came up to me and said, well, you know, as Christians, we're not supposed to be about happiness. We're, you know, because happiness is all about circumstances and it all depends on circumstances. And we're supposed to have joy that isn't dependent on circumstances. Is it kind of as if I'd never heard that before. But the reality is that the point is that though we have joy, we have joy as Christians. We our lives need to be based and founded and anchored in the joy of the Lord, right? That's what a lot of this whole series has been about. But there is still this craving in our hearts, if we're honest, there's still this craving in our hearts for our circumstances to bring us pleasure, right? There's this desire for happiness. The solution is not to have perfect circumstances, because our circumstances in an imperfect world will never be perfect, right? You're never going to get all your ducks in a row and then just sit back and enjoy your ducks. We live in an imperfect world, and our circumstances will never be perfect. So to find happiness, the point is not to have perfect circumstances. The solution, as Paul tells us here, is contentment. That in our relationship with our circumstances, in our relationship with what's going on in our lives at any given moment, our relationship with our circumstances needs to be that we come to a place of breaking the power that things and circumstances have over us so that we can come to a place of contentment in any and every situation. Then we will not fear losing things. We will not be upset or angry or resentful when we have less than someone else. We will not be constantly focused on what we have or don't have. Contentment is the key to happiness. It is the secret. Paul says, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in plenty or in want, he's learned to be content. See, God may provide that thing that you desire. He may bring that healing that you need. He may change your spouse's heart. Right? Some of us are going, I'd be happy if. Right? He may do those things. But what if none of those things ever change? Are you still going to trust him? If none of those things ever change, are you still going to know that God is God, and he sits on the throne, and you're going to be okay. Right? That's contentment. Coming to that place where even if all the things that you pray about never come to pass, that you're going to trust God. That you're going to hang on to him and make him your rock, not your circumstances. That's contentment. Can you be? So what Paul is saying is, when he was hungry or when he was well fed, he was the same person. I mean, you know, our circumstances can affect. Some of the worst thing some people could ever have experienced in their life is to win the lottery. Could be the worst thing that could ever happen to them. Because it would change who they are. Right? And so, can you be the same person in a circumstance of need or a circumstance of abundant blessing? I think that's the indicator of whether we've found contentment, of whether we grabbed onto in our hearts that God is enough. No matter what happens, God is enough. Contentment. And so, I mean, that's not easy. It's not easy to come to that place. But Paul says, I can do all things. When I was a little kid and I heard this, you know, in Sunday school, I learned this Bible verse like many of you did. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And when I was a kid, what I thought is, oh man, I can fly to the moon. I can walk through a wall. I can teleport to Rome. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Right? Because we pull that verse out of its context and we quote it like it's a magic little phrase. But what does that verse actually mean? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. In the context of this passage, what it means is I can overcome my craving for things and my craving for my circumstances to be perfect, and I can become content even in the midst of impossible situations. I can do all things through Christ, through the one who strengthens me. I can do all things. I can learn contentment in the midst of a challenging world and a challenging life. That's what this verse means, right? We can overcome the drivenness of our society for things, and we can be a different kind of people. We can be heavenly-minded people in a messed-up earthly world. So verses 14 to the end, Paul speaks to the Philippians here in verse 14. He says, it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. He speaks of Macedonia here because Philippi, the city of Philippi, is in Macedonia, right? We've talked about that in previous messages. The city of Philippi is in Macedonia. And Macedonians were legendary for their generosity. In 1 Corinthians, sorry, it's not 1 Corinthians, I think it's 2 Corinthians. I think I did that, put that down wrong. Let me just double check here. Yes, in 2 Corinthians 8, not 1 Corinthians 8, Paul talks about the Macedonian Christians and how generous they were. In fact, let me read just a verse from there. 2 Corinthians 8. Verse 1, now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Their overflow in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Here's a church that has nothing. They're going through a severe trial. Economic downturn, their city economy bottomed out. I don't know what the severe trial was, but it says that in the midst of that, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty. What happens when joy meets poverty? Right? Their abundant joy and their severe poverty welled up to rich generosity. Right? So often, the natural response to a severe poverty, to a financial crunch, is to pull it all in and say, we got to hoard this because we don't know what's going to happen and we're barely surviving and whatever, right? Like that's our response, our natural human response to extreme poverty, to a challenging financial situation. But here are these people that are so full of joy that in the midst of their extreme poverty, their answer, their response is, we need to be generous. We need to come at this in the opposite spirit. We need to conquer poverty by generosity, which, by the way, is a strong biblical principle. We overcome our financial challenges not by fear, but by joy and generosity. And so, so these Christians in Philippi, these Macedonian Christians, are renowned for their generosity. And Paul is just saying, you guys are an example for so many others by the way that you give. And then he says, For even when I was in Thessalonica, Thessalonica is actually the next city over. They're a rival city. Paul's playing a bit of a rival thing going on here. Even when I was in Thessalonica, they didn't look after my needs, but you guys did. You know, you looked after me even when I was in the rival city, when I was in Thessalonica. Not that I desire your gifts, but what I desire is that more be credited to your account. He's saying, I'm so glad that you were generous and gave to me and looked after my needs, not because I necessarily need my needs met, but because I want more in your account. What's he talking about? When we invest in the kingdom of God, when we invest in what God is doing on this earth, when we financially give, yes, our time and our energy and all that other stuff too, but when we financially give to what God is doing in this world, the Bible says that we lay up treasure for ourselves in heaven. That's not just a nice sounding phrase. It's not just poetry. Paul's saying you actually have an account. And by the way that we are generous to the work of God with our time, our abilities, and our treasure, and our finances, by the way that we are generous to the work of God in this world, we actually make deposits in our heavenly account. I don't understand it, but the Bible says it over and over. You have an account. And Paul's saying, I was so glad that you gave to our ministry, not because we needed the money, but because by doing it, you were building up your account. God was training you in generosity, and you were preparing for your eternity, right? And he says, I have received full payment. I have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. You know, thank you for all that you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. God loves when we are generous. Why? Because we're acting like a chip off the old block. We're acting like our Heavenly Father. We are reflecting His heart. We serve a generous God. And when we are generous, we reflect His heart. And that becomes a fragrant offering. He delights when He sees His kids not hoarding stuff, but living open-handedly and being a blessing, right? And so that's a fragrant offering to God. And then he says in verse 19, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. How big are the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus? The riches of God's glory in Christ. Beyond imagining. God shall supply all your needs according to, in the measure of how rich God's glory is, that's how rich He will supply all your needs, right? We can trust in our great big God to provide in great big ways. Because He is rich in glory, rich in love. But again, He supplies our needs so that we can supply needs. I love the way back to 2 Corinthians, that whole passage in chapter 8 and 9 talks about generosity. And it talks about how God supplies seed to the sower. So when God provides for us, when He pours out blessing in our lives, when He provides for us, the blessing is seed. What do you do with the seed? Well, I mean, you use some of it to grind it up and make bread, right? You eat some of it. But a big portion of it is meant to be sown. It's meant to be given out. God provides seed to the sower. God provides for you so that you can be a blessing. Right? So, so Paul, in this passage, is rejoicing in the provision of God and in the way that he watches these Philippians get a hold of the principles of contentment in the midst of their circumstances. The same people that Paul said their extreme poverty mixed with their joy welled up to overflowing generosity. These people got it. They found the secret to happiness because they discovered contentment. They discovered the power of joy in their lives. They were able to step over their circumstances and walk in joy, to rejoice. Right? So, in as we conclude this series, we've walked through through all of this in this letter to the Philippians. I'm going to ask the worship team to come and get ready in a moment. Well, to come now, get ready. Yeah, come on up. But as he wraps up his letter, Paul sends out a bunch of greetings to people. Right? Greet all the people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me, send greetings. All God's people here, send greetings. Especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Now let's dig into this for just a moment. Here's Paul in prison. How's that for ideal circumstances? Right? Anybody want to sign up for that gig? Right? He's in prison. Why is Paul in prison? I mean, aside from the fact that he's going to court and all this stuff is happening. But Paul isn't just in prison because, he got in trouble with the authorities. God set him up. Somehow, in his circumstances, in Rome, in prison, Paul has come in contact with people from the household of Caesar, the most powerful man in the world. And Paul now has influence on people who are in the White House. Right? Who are in the house of the most powerful person in the world. Do you think maybe God had a plan in Paul's difficult circumstances? Do you think maybe sometimes God has a plan in your difficult circumstances? That even when things look like they're falling apart and they're not going the way you thought they were, and your whole world seems to be going down the toilet, and yet in the midst of that, do you not think that maybe God is setting you up to have influence in some way that you can't even understand yet? And so in the midst of difficult circumstances, understand that God has got your back. He has your life in the palm of his hand. And you can choose to live in joy no matter what is going on. That's the message of this whole letter. You can choose to rejoice. You can choose joy because God has your life. And no matter what is going on, he can, will, and is using your life to bring glory, to bring hope. And the message of this letter, the message of Philippians, is that the joy of the Lord truly is our strength. Truly is our strength.